D. James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
Did you know there is a secret ingredient to American freedom? Find out what it is and how we're losing it on today's Truths That Transform.
This is Truths That Transform.
Happy Thanksgiving weekend and welcome to Truths That Transform, a viewer-supported program. I'm Frank Wright, president of D. James Kennedy Ministries. Thanksgiving is the perfect time to look back on the settling of America and what made this nation a beacon of freedom for generations. Today, that light seems to be growing dim. But by rediscovering the basis for our freedom, perhaps it can burn brightly once again. Later in this program, you'll see how you can help bring that light to the halls of Congress. And we will take a special look at the Pledge of Allegiance controversy that has affected even some of the sporting events you've watched this weekend. As we begin, I recently sat down with author Eric Metaxas in Washington, D.C. In his new book, If You Can Keep It, based on a phrase from Benjamin Franklin, he explains the key and now almost forgotten ingredient of American freedom. Eric, it's a pleasure to have you. Thanks for joining us today.
Joy to be here. Thank you.
Yeah. They called it the American experiment because the system of government given us by the founders was so radically different than almost anything that had ever been seen.
Right.
Pieces of ancient Greek and, democracy, but
yep.
Radically different. In what way was the American experiment so different?
Franklin, when he said to the famous Mrs. Powell of Philadelphia, she said, "What have you given us, Dr. Franklin?" This is after the Constitutional Convention. They finally got it. What do you got? A monarchy or a republic? And he turns around and he says, "A republic, madam, if you can keep it." What the founders hoped was to create a country where the people genuinely governed themselves. So Franklin says, "If you can keep it." What does that mean? It means that the people are literally going to have to govern themselves. There's no government governing the people. The people are the government governing themselves. Now, how does that work? Here's the forgotten secret, and we have forgotten it today. It's called religion. It's called virtue. If the people are a virtuous population, a virtuous citizenry, if they believe in a higher power that's looking down on them, their desire is to be virtuous and not to steal and not to they don't really need a lot of laws and a lot of government keeping them out of trouble if they are a virtuous population. The founders understood that for strange reasons of history, they had a people who might be able to govern themselves. That's ultimately because of George Whitefield having been in America. This is part of my book, is that you have this evangelist come to America, preach up and down the colonies for decades, day after day after day, unifying the colonies with this idea that we govern ourselves, we answer to God, we don't answer to some government. And in 1787, when they had the Constitutional Convention, the people of the 13 colonies basically were there. They were able to do that. Most people in the history of the world
don't form their own
government. Cannot do that because it doesn't arise naturally that I'm going to govern myself. So this was such a wild idea. We have lost sight of the wildness, the craziness, the risk of this idea. And the founders understood that this is a risk. We don't know this is going to work. I mean, it's really easy 230-something years later to say, well, of course. No, not of course. It is basically miraculous that our country has lasted this long.
Washington was famous in his farewell address for warning us about continuing to be the kind of virtuous people who could survive under the system, yes?
Yeah. Well, that's the thing. The founders all understood this. This is, to me, why I say in the title it's the forgotten secret, because they all understood this so much so that they didn't talk about it too much. I mean, now and again they would make a comment, but it was understood among all of them. When I say all of them, I mean the most secular among them. Jefferson and Franklin spoke of this in detail. It wasn't like they sort of bought into it. They bought into it completely. They all bought into the idea that at the very heart of this wild concept of self-government is a self-governing, virtuous population. It's the people who have to be virtuous, and they all understood, of course, that's religion. It doesn't mean that an atheist can't be virtuous, but by and large, that's what we're talking about.
The founders applied these principles of the need for a people with a higher standard of obedience to God.
Yeah.
The people themselves, when we use the term virtuous, they're still sinners in need of a savior, but their commitment was to God's revelation of himself in natural law as well as his explicit moral law.
Right.
That's embodied in the Constitution, isn't it? Isn't the separation of powers a biblical idea about the fallen nature of man?
Well, that's exactly right. They understood that man is fallen, therefore we have to have checks and balances so that each of the three parts of government will be a check on the others, because the natural thing for human beings with power is to run with that power, to abuse that power. That's normal. That's what sinners do. We're sinners. So we need checks and balances, you know. But then they understood that with those checks and balances, that's not enough. We actually need that other thing now, which is a moral population who themselves want to do the right thing. Now, it's funny, too, because evangelicals get so caught up in, it's not about works, it's just about faith. It's not about works, it's just about faith. That's true theologically, but the reality witnessed by Franklin when Whitfield was preaching up and down, he said, people behave better. It doesn't make them worthy of heaven that they behave better, but he noticed that when they took God seriously, they behaved better. You needed fewer policemen. You needed fewer laws. You needed fewer. Self-government, limited government works when the people, generally speaking, have this faith.
How do we get back to becoming a virtuous people?
We really don't do what is necessary to teach young people a love of country. Love of country has become kind of a dirty word associated with hyper nationalistic chest beating or jingoism. There's an ancient Greek proverb which I quote in my book that, you know, whoever does not is not proud of his own house, it will fall down. I mean, basically, there's one thing to have overweening pride. There's one thing to say we're great and everybody else stinks. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a healthy love of what is good about this nation. And we used to inculcate that in kids. I remember when I was 9 years old, we celebrated Flag Day and we sang My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And I remember that, you know, at that age, I said, there's something beautiful here. It was not, you know, Hitler Youth. This was a beautiful thing. We were celebrating freedom and so on and so forth. And we have lost that, and we need to understand that we cannot lose that. It's not like it's a bad idea to lose that. We cannot lose it. We have to refocus on this. We have to understand that this was important not just to every single one of the founders, but to Abraham Lincoln. Even Kennedy and Reagan understood this. It's only in the last 30 or 40 years that this has evaporated out of the culture to the extent that it has.
As we just heard from Eric Metaxas, Benjamin Franklin and the Founding Fathers knew that a self-governing people must be a virtuous people. Without that foundation, we cannot and will not be able to keep the republic they gave us. Today, we see freedom greatly diminishing, since a people who cannot govern themselves will be governed by an ever-growing and increasingly intrusive state. As Dr. Kennedy shares in this portion of his message, The Twilight's Last Gleaming, our only hope is genuine repentance.
Never in the history of the world, one writer said, has any nation so quickly jettisoned its system of belief. We have forgotten or rejected what we were and what the founders of this nation meant it to be. In 30 years, we have seen our Christian heritage run through our fingers like sand. One decision by the Supreme Court after another has removed first one part and another, first prayer and then Bible and then the Ten Commandments and then creation. prayer clubs and Bible studies and prayers at graduation and football games and one thing after another, stripping this culture of any vestige of its Christianity by a group of the elite in this country, the humanist elite, who are determined that they are going to destroy every remembrance of Christianity in America. Sad to say that we are seeing the demise of Christian civilization in this nation in our time. One magazine put it this way: the war on standards, they call it. Ugliness has now been enthroned, and in our pictures today, the ability to shock has become a replacement for the ability to inspire. Have you noticed that? You see, unbelief cannot inspire. It can only shock. Because we are inspired by the nobler virtues, which are the virtues of God, the virtues of Christianity, of self-sacrifice and heroism. And so we see the evidences of the demise of our Christian civilization ever before us on our screens and sets at home. And if we continue in the way that we're going, I believe that we are going to see such an onslaught on the remaining institutions of Christianity, which remain the only free institutions in this country, and a statist government that wants to control everything is not going to be satisfied until it controls Christian schools and Christian institutions and the church itself. And more of their lawyers are saying that the freedom of religion is not a constitutional freedom. One of them said that the First Amendment is obsolete. It is simply a statutory freedom that the state grants it to the churches, and the state may withdraw it anytime they will. We think that we are invincible behind the First Amendment. We have judges and attorneys that are willing to throw that out at a moment's notice. What's happening to American character is tragic indeed. Very few of the Americans believe in the Ten Commandments anymore. Only 13% of Americans said that they believed in all 10 of the commandments. Now the figure goes up as the number of commandments comes down. But tragically, we have no moral standard, and none is being taught to our students. Chuck Colson said that our graduates from our public schools today are the new barbarians who have no more moral code than the barbarians of old did when they broke down the walls of Rome. At least Rome had to have the barbarians come from outside. We are producing our own right from within that don't know right from wrong and couldn't care less. It's just tragic what is going on in our time. And my friends, may I say that as we have watched the Christian civilization pass away, it has happened in our time, on our watch, and we are responsible. How much time have you spent on your knees praying for America, that this nation may repent? We read today in Jeremiah 18 that God says that if he plant a nation and determine to do good to that nation and to bless that nation, if that nation turn and do evil, that he will pluck it up and tear it down and destroy it. And that's what America is looking forward to. And I can't help but remember the words of Ruth Graham, spoken a decade or more ago, but far more true today than they were when she uttered them, when she said, if God doesn't punish America, he is going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And my friends, God doesn't apologize. We are responsible. When is the last time that you wrote a letter to the editor? The only reason the newspaper gets away with what it gets away with is because Christians do nothing. We just sit in our pot of hot water and say, it's getting warmer in here, have you noticed? When is the last time you wrote or called a producer for sponsoring some vile program? When is the last time that you called a network and told them that you didn't appreciate some programming on that network? We need to really stop playing at church and playing at Christians and get serious, because, my friends, American Christianity is absolutely being destroyed in our time.
As Dr. Kennedy explained, our nation has lost sight of its Christian roots and the virtue that came from those roots. And as a result, we are reaping what we have sown and watching a rapidly degenerating culture. And this weekend's football games, a great holiday tradition for many, may bring even more evidence of how far we have fallen from our national ideals, as several pampered and highly paid athletes refused to stand during the national anthem. Our own Jerry Newcomb has more.
It's become widely known that Colin Kaepernick, quarterback for the San Francisco 49ers, is protesting our national anthem. Colin Kaepernick said recently, "I am not looking for approval. I have to stand up for people that are oppressed. If they take football away, my endorsements from me, I know that I stood up for what is right."
I think that his protest is misguided. I think that he is misguided. I experienced racism in the 60s, especially when I was in my teens. But after that time, I have not ever experienced racism based upon my skin color. And I'm 68 years old now. When you look at the National Football League today, 75 to 80% of all those players on the football field are black players. When I played in the National Football League, we may have had maybe 5 or 6% blacks actually on the team. So you see how far we have come?
Keeping politics out of sports is probably a wise thing. I mean, one of the problems we suffer from in America is that we've politicized everything.
What you see with Colin Kaepernick is, this is typical of what we're teaching in America. We're teaching kids how to hate America. So if we weren't teaching ourselves to hate America, we would recognize that, yes, we've got flaws, we have mistakes, but we're so far ahead of the rest of the world. And that's something that Colin Kaepernick will not understand because of the system in which he's being raised right now.
Average Americans have been voting with their feet regarding the protests against the national anthem. They've been tuning out football games in record numbers.
Colin Kaepernick's actions were really short-sighted because he's part of a team. He's part of a league. The NFL is a $13 billion business. And by his protest against patriotism viewed by the public, viewership went down by nearly 12%. Just 2 days ago, Monday was the lowest viewership of the NFL game in 12 years.
I can see the ratings going down in the NFL because of the protests, because the protest is not warranted.
Roger Goodell, NFL commissioner, said, "I support our players speaking out on issues that they think need to be changed in society."
But he didn't hold that position when players spoke out on traditional marriage. When they took a position for traditional marriage, they were intolerant and they were bigots, and we have to tell those players not to. And then when the transgender stuff came out and guys started speaking about, hey, there's only binary choices here. You're either male or female. Well, when players started saying that, NFL came down. So he says, oh, no, we want our players to speak out on issues. Right. How come you don't do that for issues of traditional morality? And that's another area where the NFL is showing itself out of touch with where so many Americans are on so many other issues.
It's interesting to note that the national anthem was written during the context of the War of 1812, a month after the British had burned down much of Washington, D.C., including the White House. The English were trying to then attack Baltimore, a much greater city at the time, but Fort McHenry blocked the way. Francis Scott Key was an American witness to the British overnight bombardment of the fort. Key was relieved to see the next morning, by the dawn's early light, that our flag was still there. He wrote a poem about the experience, and it was adopted in 1931 by Congress as our national anthem.
And we're all familiar with the first verse, but the fourth verse had a lasting effect. And the one phrase says, "And conquer we must when our cause it is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner and triumph shall wave over the home of the free and the land of the brave." And that phrase, "in this be our motto, is in God is our trust," that actually was made the national motto, and it was Abraham Lincoln that put that phrase on our coins, "In God we trust."
Historically, the civil rights movement received some of its most important impetus from the Word of God.
The Bible played a substantial role in civil rights, a substantial role. If you look at Dr. Martin Luther King, for an example, practically everything he said was rooted in the Bible.
Unfortunately, America, partially because of free speech, we've seen a proliferation of protest. Protest is important, it's protected, but now it's time for more unity.
We in America are paying the price for our neglect of the Word of God. As John Adams said, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate for the government of any other, he said. Yet the social fabric of our nation is unraveling as virtue is replaced by vice, and God's Word is ignored. But you can make a concrete difference in helping to change that. Here's my dear friend Jennifer Kennedy Cassidy to tell you how. Jennifer, welcome.
Thank you, Frank. Earlier this month, a new Congress was elected. Dozens of new members will be sworn into office in January as they take up the challenge to represent a very divided nation. Imagine the difference it would make if they were to consult God's Word, looking to solid biblical teaching on the issues as they make decisions. We're working to make that happen. And we need you to join us. We've partnered with the Center for Christian Statesmanship to put the D. James Kennedy Topical Study Bible into the hands of every member of the incoming 115th Congress. There's never been a study Bible like this, combining the life-changing, world-transforming text of the Bible with my father's insightful teachings on an extraordinary range of issues. No other study Bible I've ever seen has articles that range from topics such as whether the Bible teaches socialism to the just war theory, from what the Bible says about gender issues to civil disobedience. Now, you can help put that Bible into your own representative's hands, as well as hundreds of other members of Congress. Alongside prayer, there's simply no greater way you can make a difference. So please, give a generous donation today to help us get these Bibles to each representative in Congress, as well as to continue the other important work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org. And when you give a generous donation, we'll thank you by sending you, as our gift, the newly published book, Reclaiming the Lost Legacy, The Founders and the First Amendment. This insightful book features powerful chapters from Frank Wright, Chief Justice Roy Moore of Alabama, and my father, among others. It exposes the judicial overthrow of the First Amendment and tells us what we can do to reclaim it. It's our gift to you when you give a generous donation to help us deliver the amazing D. James Kennedy Study Bible to every member of the new Congress. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 11154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339, or call toll-free 877-962-7677, or go online to djkm.org.
Many things were said during the contentious presidential election this year. In all the heated verbiage, it was sometimes easy to lose sight of the central issues. One that went largely overlooked was a statement that Hillary Clinton made in the third and final presidential debate in October. Asked about the Supreme Court, she said, "I feel strongly that the Supreme Court needs to stand on the side of the American people, not on the side of powerful corporations and the wealthy." She went on to say, "The Supreme Court should represent all of us." Her statement was undoubtedly cheered by many, but on its face it shows an astonishing and even insidious disregard for the Constitution. And it reveals the decades-old strategy of the political left with respect to the High Court. I hope you will listen carefully to what I'm about to say. The Supreme Court does not exist to represent any of us. That is what the Congress is for. The Congress is the elected body established in the Constitution to represent the people. The Supreme Court is there to represent the Constitution and the rule of law. But for decades, the left has used the Supreme Court as a sort of super legislature, bringing about their policy preferences by decree, even when they were rebuffed at the ballot box. This illegitimate view of the court is one of the primary reasons every issue in our nation has become so politicized and our politics have become so toxic. The Supreme Court has unconstitutionally superseded our elected representatives, making the fight over Supreme Court nominations a virtual jihad for each side, eclipsing all other issues. Friends, as Christians, bound by the written word of God, we should have special reverence for the rule of law. A Christian should not look to the Supreme Court to advocate for causes and interest groups, whatever they are. We should not look to the Supreme Court to quote unquote represent our interests. A Christian should demand that the Supreme Court apply the laws and the Constitution as written, nothing more and certainly nothing less. Thanks for watching today. Happy Thanksgiving weekend to you and yours. May God bless you, and may God bless America. We'll see you next time.
Next week on Truths That Transform.
Jesus himself told us unmistakably that henceforth you will see the Son of Man coming with clouds of glory.
So many things that we disagree on, but we agree that one day King Jesus will return and institute a new heavens and earth, which will be a one-party political system with Jesus as king.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.